Acts chapter 1, 1 through 14. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel?" He said to them, "It's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And after he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." And then they returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day's walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. And those present were Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James son of Alphaeus and Simon the Zealot, and Judas son of James. And they all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Well, I love to read about the Old West. I grew up in the town of Kansas City. Originally, it was called Possum Trot. And then they decided that instead of keeping the name Possum Trot, they would change it to Kansas City. I'm glad they did. Otherwise, I would have attended North Possum Trot High School. Fortunately, I went to North Kansas City High School. It sounds much better and looks better on the resume. Found out some interesting news, though, about stagecoaches. You know about St. Joseph, Missouri. It's the home of the Pony Express. And the stagecoach was used quite often in traveling in the West. They had interesting kinds of tickets. Did you know that they had first class, second class, and third class stagecoach rides? Did you know this? First class, second class, and third class. Now, if you had a first class ticket, that meant you could remain seated the entire trip, no matter what happened. You got to stay seated. If the stagecoach got stuck in the mud, or if the stagecoach couldn't make it up the hill, even if the wheel fell off, you got to stay inside if you wanted. First class ticket. If you had a second class ticket, you could also remain seated until there was a problem. In case of a problem, second-class ticket holders would have to get off of the stagecoach until the problem got solved. Now, you could stand off on the side if you wanted to. You didn't have to work. You watched other people work. You didn't have to get your hands dirty. But second-class ticket holders couldn't stay in the stagecoach. You had to get out until the stagecoach was unstuck, or the stagecoach got up the hill, or you got the wheel back on. Now, if you had a third class ticket, are you getting this? Yeah. If you had a third class ticket, you would definitely have to get off and out of the stagecoach, but it was also your responsibility to solve the problem. You had to get out and push, or you helped to lift a broken wheel, or whatever was needed, because you had a third class ticket. I've never made it in third class. You guys are laughing. Perry's laughing at me. I wouldn't have been much help. They'd have left me behind. They would have just said, you stay out. As I was reading about this, I thought about the church, though. You know, I think one of the problems the church is facing today, we all think we got first class tickets. We want the church to be successful. We want the gospel to go out. We want God's work to get done. And we think it's everybody else's job to make that happen. There are a few of us who think we have second-class tickets. We ride along until there's a problem, and then we become spectators. Oh, we'll attend church, but don't ask me to get more than nominally involved. And thankfully, there are some who are willing to travel third class. Sadly, the figures on church involvement claim that 90% of the work of the church is done by 10% of the people. 90%. Done by 10%. And if you're one of the 10%, you're feeling it. I was talking to one today. You know what she told me? I've got so much work. I've got so much on my shoulder. As soon as I can get out, I'm out. I'm done. I've been working too hard for too long. And I'm not going to do it anymore. So you're losing one of the 10%. In the scripture passage today, the disciples of Jesus are gazing at the sky. Two men in white clothes come along and stand beside them, and they say, "Men of Galilee, why are you standing here looking at the sky?" I think we got a lot of sky gazers. Why are you standing there looking at the sky? Good question for two reasons. One, if you want to see the glory of God best, then the best way to see the glory of God is to look at the lives of people. You will see it in each other. And two, with so much work to be done, don't just stand there gawking at the sky. It's time to get to work, folks. If there's one thing that's clear about the teachings of the life of Jesus, then it's this. We don't need to be standing around looking at the sky. Jesus gave us a job to do, so let's go do it. We've got third-class tickets. And we, like the disciples, have been charged with this responsibility. And the responsibility is to tell others the good news of Jesus Christ. To tell others the good news of Jesus Christ. Do you think that the world needs to hear the good news? Who's going to tell it? Except those who have it. And God's given it to us and then given us the task to tell others the good news of Jesus Christ. And some of us are convinced that the church is here for us. And for our good pleasure. Not so. We are here for the good pleasure of God. The church is not a place where our needs are met so much as a place where our service can be rendered. I love the story about the pastor who was talking to the man about joining the church. The man said, you know, I want to join the church because I want to be fed. The pastor said, well, that's fine, but we'd all be better off if you take your bib off and put on an apron. Right? We'll be witnesses, Jesus said, to the remotest parts of the earth. We've got a job to do, so let's go do it. Just like the disciples, we put aside our fears about the job at hand, and we get started. I hear too many people say they can't do that. With Christ, you can. With Christ, I've been told that you can do what? All things. With Christ, I can do all things. Well, I'll be. So, let me say to you, there aren't any excuses. We have a job to do, a task at hand, and we've got the living Christ among us and the power of the Holy Spirit within us. And in Christ, we are told we can do all things. And so consider the disciples. These disciples were people who probably had never been more than 50 miles from home in their lives. They're going to be witnesses in the remotest parts of the earth. Again, their jaws drop, but they begin the job. Guess whose job it is to help us to finish, help them to finish? Us. I told you I was going to share a story about General Douglas MacArthur. Some of the vets wanted to know, well, MacArthur was a 38-year-old brigadier general in World War I, and he had a new brigadier in France, and he went forward and he waited in the trenches with the battalion that he was going to lead the way in a major attack. He called the battalion commander and he told him, Major, when the signal comes, you go over the top. Now, you in the military, you know what that means, right? When the signal comes, you go over the top. You will lead your men. You go first. He paused and then continued. If you go first, your battalion will follow. And you will earn the Distinguished Service Cross. And I'll see that you get it. And then you know what MacArthur did? In fact, he said, Major, I am so sure that you're going to do this that I'll give you the medal now. He took off his own medal and pinned it on the major. How about that? What do you think happened when the signal came? He went over the top. Wearing a Distinguished Service Cross medal, which he had not actually earned. And his troops, they followed. You know, the disciples didn't know what lay before them. All they knew was that their commander had confidence in them to do the job. And he gave them a big one. So they responded in kind, and still they were apprehensive about witnessing for Christ in a hostile world. Folks, the world is hostile. They're not going to be receptive to you all the time. They're going to turn their backs on you sometimes. They're going to persecute you sometimes. But it's still our job to do. Stuart and Jill Briscoe wrote a book called Pulling Together When You're Pulled Apart. Tell of how they met, their marriage, their family, their ministry together, together over more than 30 years of marriage. When the Briscoes first were married, they were living in England, and they lived in this place. It was across, and I'm familiar with it because they were attending Oxford University, but there's a little pub that was there across the street from them. And the pub's name was, and it still is, the Cat's Whisker. And the Briscoes lived right across the street in a flat on the third floor. They were newly married, first year of marriage. They were both in school, or Stuart was. Finally, a steward got up the courage. They'd been praying about this pub across the street, and Stuart got up the courage to go across the street and actually go into the pub. Pub life in England is almost like a family. If you walk in, everybody turns around. You know what I'm talking about? You know the kind of place? When you walk in the door? And so Stuart went in, and everybody turned around and looked. There was a tough-looking young man with leather and chains, and he began talking to these guys, and surprisingly, they opened up to him. And Stuart talked about God's love and God's plan for salvation to this young couple, and after he finished, Stuart said, "Do you believe this?" The young man said, "No, I don't believe it, neither do you." "What do you mean?" He said, "Of course I believe it." "No, you don't." "I'll tell you how I know you don't. You know, that's such a wonderful story that if you really believed it, you'd have been down here before tonight." Stuart was stunned. Young man walked off, left Stuart standing there. If you've ever tried to talk to a stranger about your faith in Christ, you'll appreciate Stuart Briscoe's apprehension. It's intimidating under the best of circumstances. Suppose you lived in the kind of brutal world the disciples lived in. Jesus had warned them that he was sending them out like sheep among wolves. No wonder they stood there staring at the sky. What were they to do with this news? What was Christ really expecting out of them? How would the world receive them? They didn't know. All they knew was that Christ had called them to be witnesses to the remotest parts of the earth, and he was calling them on this incredible great adventure, and they were to leave their homes, travel to the corners of the world, proclaiming the gospel message, and they were to do it when? Now. Now. Don't just stand there looking up in the sky. You've got a job to do. Now. Be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, in the ends of the earth. And he called them to this incredible place, incredible job. There's an urgency about the work. Now. Look at the passage again. The apostles watched as Jesus was taken up to heaven in a cloud. They stood there looking up, amazed at what had taken place. And suddenly two men in bright robes stood before them and asked the apostles, "Why do you stand here looking up into the sky? Didn't you hear him? It wasn't someone asking. It was a command. Go." We used to sing a hymn. I don't know if you still sing it or not. "We'll work till Jesus comes." You all remember that one? "We'll work till Jesus comes, and then we'll be gathered home. Hurry up, get to work. Got a great task in front of us. We've got an urgent task in front of us. He's coming back. You know that? He's coming back. The angels and Jesus leave no room for doubt. He doesn't say he may return, he might return. He says he will return. By the way, 1/20 of your New Testament speaks about his return. There are over 300 references to the second coming. 23 of the 27 New Testament books speak of it with confidence. Here are a few. Acts 1:11. Jesus, who's been taken from you into heaven, will come back in the same way you've seen him go into heaven. Matthew 24, verse 44. You also must be ready because the Son of Man will come at a time you don't expect him. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 28. He will come a second time, not to offer himself for sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. 1 Thessalonians 9:2. The day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. His return is certain. His return is final, and our task on earth is great, to share the good news with all the world, and our task on earth is urgent. We need to do it now. His disciples received a promise that he would return. Until then, we're to work. The work of the Great Commission, spreading the gospel, spreading the love of Jesus Christ to the world. And there's urgency. There's no time to stand around. People need to know. And the Holy Spirit is leading you. Are there some folks that you know who need the love of God? Come on now. This means yes. This means no. Are there some folks you know who need the love of God? Yeah. When are you going to give it to them? What are you waiting for? Don't they need it now? Why are we standing around? Let's pray. Oh God, you've given us an urgent task. And you've empowered us to do the work, and you've given us a great church to do it in, and wonderful people that we can gather with who will love and care and support each other. But God, there are people in the world who need to know. Help us to go out from these walls into your world and to share your love in very real ways, so that people might know you, and that they might grow in relationship with you, and that they might show their love for you in the work that we can do together as the church. What a vision, God. And what a wonderful Holy Spirit that you've given to us to accomplish it. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. In the name of Jesus, amen.